So I got a question for you this morning. Have you ever been disappointed because things didn't turn out the way you expected them to? How about for this time of year, have you ever been disappointed because you didn't get what you hoped to get for Christmas, or the person you got a gift for didn't respond the way you expected them to respond? Those of you that are married, have you ever been disappointed because your spouse didn't do or react the way you expected them to? We're going to get some lying going on here now. That's right. Now, those of you that are not married, have you ever been disappointed because a friend didn't do what you expected them to do or did what you didn't expect them to do? See, what happens is our expectations shape the way we respond to things. There's a psychotherapist, Albert Ellis, and he said, expectations are premeditated resentments. And then that's been kind of paraphrased and used over the years, that expectations are premeditated disappointments. Often, our disappointments are a result of our expectations. Lon A and I have this weakness for oatmeal raisin cookies right out of the oven when they're still hot. We'd fix a batch of them and get a glass of milk each and just sit there and eat those things until we hurt. Because that oatmeal, I think, just starts expanding in your stomach. We hadn't had them in a while. And a couple of weeks ago, Lon A decided she was going to fix us a batch of oatmeal raisin cookies. Oh, man. They were in the oven, and I could smell them. I heard the timer go off, and I went in, and I'm not real patient with that. And I'm waiting until they just got cool enough that I could eat them. And I scooped one up, and I took a bite. I'm lying if I say I took a bite. When I take an oatmeal raisin cookie, I throw the whole thing in at one time. And it just, something wasn't right. So the best thing to do if the first cookie doesn't taste right is you eat another one, right? To see, to make sure. And it didn't taste right. And I said, Lana, because I'll eat them a whole lot hotter than what she does. I said, there's something wrong with these cookies. And in her loving way, she says, if you don't like them, don't eat them. Well, I said, well, you try one. And she put it in her mouth. She spit it out. We figured out that the raisins were bad because we'd had them too long. We were expecting it, and our expectation turned to disappointment. And when I talk about disappointments, just for Dave's benefit back there, I was disappointed on December 3rd. My Georgia Bulldogs lost in the SEC championship game against Dave's Alabama, the Crimson Tide. My expectations, I was expecting Georgia to win, and they didn't. So my expectation turned to disappointment. And then back when we were still farming, there was a guy that I knew and overheard him talking, and he was talking about selling his farm. It had been his parents' farm, and he didn't have an interest in farming. So I said, hey, I want to meet with you, and I want to talk to you. I'd be interested in buying this farm. It was 30-some acres, 3 chicken houses, about 5 miles from our house. It would all work out great. So I went to his office. He had a whole bunch of different businesses, and I sat down, and we talked about it. Sitting across the desk, he said, let's work all this out now so when we give it to a lawyer, we don't have to go through all the stuff and pay them a whole bunch of money. I said, this is great. So we worked out all the details, how much he was going to sell it to me for, the whole deal. Got up, shook hands, and said, it's a deal. We both called Purdue, let them know I was going to be taking over his farm. About a week later, I got a phone call back from a guy at Purdue that I knew well. He says, Mark, I just got the weirdest phone call. He said, this guy just called me up and said, he's buying that farm. I said, do what? So I tried to call the guy up that I made the deal with, and he wouldn't answer his phone. He wouldn't return a message. I got ghosted before ghosting was a thing. Finally, I got hold of one of his business partners in another business and said, "What is going on? I can't get hold of this guy." And they said, "Oh, he decided he's selling the farm to somebody else." I said, "Man." But here's what's on top of it all. Where I first had this conversation with him was at church. I went to church with the guy. He gave me his word. Shook my hand. And it was no good. My expectations turned to disappointment. You know, we can face disappointments with friends, with our spouse, with our children, with fellow Christians. But what do we do when we are disappointed with God? What do we do when we have expectations that God does not fulfill? We're going to look back at John the Baptist again this week, but this week we're looking at him in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. It says, when John, and this is speaking of John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have see are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, John the Baptist, as we talked about last week, was the one who called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. He did not back down from anyone. He knew God had called him to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And he was clearing the way for a revolution that he expected to happen. God was about to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Rome was going to have to move out so that Israel could take back over the land and the power over that land that God had given them. John was confident enough in God's call on his life that he did not care who he offended. Like the prophets of old, he didn't mind getting in the face of those with power, whether it was religious leaders or political leaders. Elijah, the prophet John is compared to, he also had no problem getting in the face of the political leaders. And we first hear of Elijah, as I spoke of last week in 1 Kings 17, right at the beginning of that chapter. And Elijah gets in the face of Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen of Israel. And he said, "Hey, it's not going to rain again until I tell it to." And 3.5 years later, he came back. After having the 450 prophets of Baal executed, he told Ahab, "Get ready. It's about to rain again." Well, Ahab went home to his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, and told her all that happened on Mount Carmel that we talked about last week, with the fire coming down from heaven and eating up the sacrifice and wiping out all the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." I don't know what Elijah expected, but for some reason, he did not expect these threats from Jezebel. Perhaps he thought God would fire down heaven on Jezebel and Ahab just as he did on the sacrifice. But in fear, Elijah ran for his life. It just confuses me. This is Elijah who spoke, and the rain stopped for 3.5 years. He watched God multiply a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in order to feed not only this widow woman and her son, but also him for weeks on end. He raised that boy from the dead. He called down fire from heaven, and he's afraid of this wicked queen with an attitude. Elijah's expectations of the situation didn't come to fruition. Elijah's expectations became disappointments. Really, they became depression. He ran into the wilderness, came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Elijah expected God to do something God never said he was going to do. Elijah made assumptions about God, and he decided how God should respond. And when God didn't respond the way he wanted God to respond, Elijah was disappointed and asked God to take him out. Go back to John. He also had a confrontation with a political leader of his time. He confronted Herod. Now, Herod had gone to Rome to visit his brother Philip. He seduced Philip's wife, Herodias. Then he left his wife, talked Herodias into leaving Philip, and they got married. And John told him, "Hey, it's not legal for you to have Herodias as your wife." And he had no problem getting in Herod's face and telling him it was wrong. So Herodias got Herod to arrest John and throw him in jail. And that's where John sat, disappointed, disillusioned. He was a messenger for the kingdom of God. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, and he's stuck in this Roman jail cell. And then stories began to come to John through his disciples, through others who had seen or heard about what Jesus was teaching and doing. And something wasn't lining up. John had told the crowds gathered in the wilderness, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, a lot of Christians know the story about when Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked the question that really matters: "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we celebrate that Peter got it right. Now, maybe it's because Peter got it wrong so often, but we celebrate that Peter got it right. But even before Peter ever got close to this proclamation, John recognized Jesus as the Messiah, a proclamation that he was the one who we've been waiting for. But we tend to forget about that story. We remember Peter saying it and forget that John was the first to proclaim. And now John literally put his neck on the line to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. But now the messages that John's hearing about Jesus don't sound like the Messiah he was expecting. It doesn't sound too much like Holy Spirit and fire. It didn't sound like the axe is at the root of the trees that are fruitless. It didn't sound like chaff burning. John had expectations of what the Christ, the Messiah, would be like. Jesus didn't go out in the desert dressed in camel hair eating locusts and honey. He ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus didn't preach a message like John, warning of judgment hanging over God's people. And instead, he preached about the inbreaking of the kingdom and the salvation through him, even to the least of these, even to the lost and the broken. Jesus preached non-resistance, turning the other cheek, self-sacrifice, love. Jesus didn't even condemn Caesar or the Roman occupation. Jesus was teaching words like, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That does not sound much like a warrior in the line of David clearing the land of Romans and reestablishing Israel to its rightful former glory. Who is this guy? Jesus is not living up to John's expectations. So I can imagine John sitting there in this rat-infested Roman jail cell wondering if he got it wrong. When Isaiah spoke of restoration, he spoke of one who Jesus himself identified himself with in Luke chapter 4. But from Isaiah chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and relief from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And I imagine John sitting there as a prisoner saying, well, that's not taking place. If the kingdom of God is drawn near as I preached, and as Jesus even preached after me, what am I doing in this cell? I expected to be right beside the Messiah when he came into his kingdom. When is this captive going to be set free? I imagine John saying, I expected Jesus to rise to power and that I would be released. John was waiting for that judgment and wrath, God's vengeance, as Isaiah spoke about, to come upon Herod and the rest of the Romans who controlled Israel. What John was hearing is not what he expected, and it was bringing disappointment. I gave my life for another one who is not living up to my expectations of the Messiah. And now my head is on Herod's chopping block. So when John's disciples were visiting him, he sent them to Jesus with a message, or really with a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I mean, I thought you were the one. I mean, when the Spirit came down upon you like a dove, I saw that, and I didn't see that with anybody else I baptized. It seemed like you were the one, but I was expecting someone different, someone with more power, more fire, maybe a little less love and grace, especially for those who were, you know, it's kind of hard for John to say, different, because John's different as they get. But this just didn't add up for him. John's expectation of the Messiah might have been a little bit too vengeful. But maybe our expectations are too small. John had expectations, and Jesus was not living up to his expectations. Have you been there? Why my kid? Why my job? Why'd this happen to me, or why'd this happen to us? Jesus, I expected. God, why haven't you? Like John, our expectations make it easy to try to make Jesus into who we want him to be instead of who he really is. Even Peter fell into this. After proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus began to explain that he was going to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, even Peter's expectations didn't line up and turned into disappointments. We all see Jesus with different lenses. We see Jesus from a little bit different angles, depending on our background, our tradition, our place in life, what we've seen, what we've heard. And all these affect the way we understand Jesus and what we expect from him. For some, Jesus is just so loving and forgiving. He loves the world so that no one will perish. All will enter heaven because he couldn't send anyone to hell. Or at least he wouldn't send me. I mean, I'm better than some of these people I know. I'm especially better than some of those people I know that go to church. So I think Jesus would welcome me just because I am good enough. Or on the other side, those who think Jesus is a strict judge just sitting there waiting to strike anyone down who doesn't do what we really want them to do. You know, that's how we kind of see it. You know, our sin is just little stuff. But those other people, you know, I know Jesus is waiting to strike them down with vengeance. Better be following all the rules. Sometimes we get on ourselves on that. We just feel like we can't live up to what God wants for us. Some see Jesus as their get-out-of-trouble card or foxhole religion, some call it. Test day, job interview day, when trouble comes, when we get pulled over by the police, or when we go to the doctor, we call on Jesus and expect him to drop everything and run to us and bail us out. When we were in Salisbury, there was a guy that came to church one Sunday, and I hadn't seen him before, and found out that he worked with another guy from our church who was an evangelist. And they were working, and this evangelist buddy of mine led this guy to the Lord, and he came to church, and you could tell he wasn't comfortable there. I came alongside him, got to know him, found out that during lunch break one day, he was on his way to grab some fast food for lunch, got pulled over. They found his weed underneath the seat of his truck, and he had to go to court. Well, he and I just kind of started meeting. I was doing a Bible study with him, discipling him along, and his court date came up. So the night before we got together, I prayed for him, and I just told him, I said, now, just want you to know that, you know, just because you're following Jesus, just because you're going to church, doesn't mean you're not going to have to face consequences for things in the past. He said, oh, I know. Well, he went to court, and he ended up having to do jail time. They let him out on work release so he could keep his job, but he still had to do time in jail. Once he got out, he ghosted me. That's again, I got a pattern here. Because see, what happened is he started going to church because he was expecting Jesus to get him out of trouble. He was expecting not to have to do any time. And when Jesus didn't meet his expectations, he was disappointed, and he quit on Jesus. Some people see Jesus as this fairy godmother or genie up in the sky, you know. Jesus, please give me a car. Jesus, if I give you $10, will you give me $100? Is that how this kingdom economy works? I look back, and I have to laugh at myself, because before I was a Christian, deals with God. You know, if you do this, I'll start going to church. I heard about a guy, Christmas time, went to the Annapolis Mall, which is stupid in the first place. And he's riding around. He couldn't find a parking place anywhere. So finally he resorted to prayer. He says, Lord, I know I haven't been to church in years. I know I haven't read my Bible. I don't spend time in prayer. But Lord, if you would help me find a parking place, and the closer the better, if you help me find a parking place, I'll start going to church. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll even get involved in a small group. I'll do all these things. I will follow you. But I just want to know you're real. I want to know you're really there. Would you just open up a parking space for me? And he came around the corner. And at that spot, the closest you could get to the building without a handicap sticker, there was a wide open space. And as he's about to pull, he says, never mind, I found it on my own. Isn't that how we often treat God? Some believe that if you pray with enough faith, you'll never get sick. If you believe hard enough, you'll be wealthy. That if you're faithful to Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. There's a lot of folk theology out there. There's a lot of things that have been passed down from generation to generation. There's a lot of things people will tell you that are not true, that are not in Scripture. I was at a meeting one time, and a guy got up, and he was a preacher. This is before I ever thought about being a pastor. And he got up there and says, "The Bible says God helps those who help themselves." No, he doesn't. That's nowhere in Scripture. When bad things happen in our lives, it's not a commentary on the character of God. When someone else seems to get all the blessings and we seem to get all the trials, it's not a commentary on the character of God. We do not see everything that's going on. We don't know what else is happening that we don't see. I get John's disappointment. But we have to realize that no matter how we feel, God is still God, and he's up to things that we'll never understand. See, too often, like John, we focus on what God is not doing instead of what he is doing or has done. If we remember what he has done, it maybe not just in our lives, but in the lives of others, we can read books about people, we can look in Scripture, we can hear this other people's testimonies. When we recognize that God's working in the midst of all of those things, it encourages us when we don't see what God's doing. Many of you probably heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady that her family was hiding Jews during World War II. I always thought that she was a kid during the time. When I got looking, she was like 52 years old. And they're hiding these Jews, and then the Nazis came in and arrested them, and her sister ended up in Ravensbrück, one of the worst concentration camps. The rest of her family was killed. Her and her sister are in this camp, and they ended up being able to smuggle a Bible. And they were outside their dorm or whatever you want to call it at the time. And Corrie was complaining. She said, "The fleas in there are so bad, I can't sleep." And her sister Betsy says, "Praise God for the fleas." Corrie looks at Lynch. "I can't stand them. Sometimes I look at my legs and they're just covered with fleas." And Betsy said, "Thank God for the fleas." Corrie says, "Look, I'm tired of this super spiritual stuff you're going on. What do you mean, praise God for the fleas? Think about it. The guards don't come in and abuse us because of the fleas. We can have a Bible study in our dorm, and all these people are coming to know Jesus because of the fleas." See, we can look at it and say, "Oh, these fleas are terrible. Why am I having to put up with that?" Or we can look what God is doing that I never would have recognized. So how do we know whether we're worshiping Jesus for who he is, or that we're making him into the image of who we want him to be? Are we putting our expectations onto who we think Jesus is or should be instead of recognizing him for who he really is? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "My Jesus would never do that." Or, "I could not worship a God who would do that." What are they really saying? What are our expectations of Jesus? Are they realistic? Do they line up with what Scripture tells us about Jesus? Do we worship Jesus, the Son of God, born virgin, nailed to a cross, dead, buried, rose from the grave on the third day, or are we worshiping a small g God, an idol that we've named Jesus? When John's disciples got to Jesus, they asked him the question John asked them to ask. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus did what Jesus does. He didn't just say, yes, I am. He didn't say, no, you need to be waiting for someone else. He said, go back, report to John what you see and hear, or hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus really answers with Scripture. Tell John what you're hearing and what you're seeing. See, up to this point, Jesus has been healing lepers and Gentiles, even Peter's mother-in-law. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed of all kinds of different diseases. He calmed the wind and the waves in the midst of a storm. Rumor was he raised a girl from the dead. The blind could see, the mute could talk. Tell John what's happening out here. Jesus is saying, check your scripture against what you're seeing and hearing. Then you'll know who I am. Isaiah said, when the glory of God came, then the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Jesus is telling, don't depend on your emotions, on your feelings. Feelings are great. God gives us feelings for a reason, but be careful, because your feelings will deceive you when your expectations aren't fulfilled. It's easy to become disappointed. Look at the scripture. Look to the words that point to Jesus. Hang on the promises of scripture, even when circumstances contradict your expectations. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he's a good pastor. He's pastored some really, really big churches that he grew to be that big. He's discipled a lot of people. He's led a lot of people to the Lord. And he was in the midst of all that. He really just poured his life in and said, Lord, use me. And then his son became a middle schooler. And he said his son came home one day, and it was like his entire attitude, his entire personality had just flipped. And he got involved in drugs and alcohol, and he got in trouble with the law. Just petty stuff, but still in trouble with the law. And then he got so he'd run away and be gone days at a time. And this buddy of mine tried everything. Nothing seemed to work. And he got ticked off with God. He said, Lord, I've given my life to you. I'm pouring myself into your church. I'm pouring myself into your people. I tried to raise my kids up. And the least you could do is bring my kids along. What is going on here? And he said, God said, you need to bury those expectations. And went out to his garage and got a shovel. And went into his backyard in suburbia and started digging a hole. And dug it deeper and deeper and deeper. And dropped down on his knees and poured all his expectations, all his hurt, all his disappointment, all his tears into that hole. And covered it over. He said he got up and he had a different attitude, different expectations, greater trust, greater faith. It took years, but eventually he got his son back. And that's not promised to us. That was a bonus gift. What are our stated or even unstated, maybe even unrecognized expectations of Jesus in our lives? See, it's easy to get our plans confused with God's plans. And we begin to think that our plans are God's plans, and when they don't happen, we're disappointed with God when it was never his plan in the first place. John's expectations were not God's plans. John was looking for Jesus to come with political power, with wrath, Instead, he came with spiritual powers, power to heal, power to forgive sin, power to transform lives, power of pure love. He was ushering in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, not just for Israel, but for the world. When we begin to have expectations of God that don't line up with God as revealed in Scripture, when we assume God will bless us in a certain way at a certain time, when we begin to think following Jesus means we will not face opposition in this world, we've created an idol, a stumbling block. And Jesus' message back to John ended with, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That word translated stumble there is the same word for scandal. "Blessed is anyone who is not scandalized because of me. Blessed is anyone who does not cease to believe, or anyone who does not fall into sin because of me." It's the same word used when Jesus was arrested and his disciples fell away. They were scandalized because of him. Blessed are those who do not reject Jesus or his teachings because they don't line up with what we want or we expect of him. We get this, we cannot change the messages or teachings of Jesus or Scripture because it doesn't line up with our culture. We have to focus on Jesus and who he is revealed as in Scripture. As John the Baptist found out, suffering and death are a reality when we go against the flow of the world. When we live for the kingdom of God in a culture that is not lined up with the kingdom of God, we're going to face opposition and persecution. When we confess the identity, authority, and power in the name of Jesus and his kingdom, the world's going to come against us. But the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that the power of darkness, the power of sin, does not win. Jesus showed that death does not have a hold on us. Though, like John, we will face persecution and resistance. But when Jesus said those who follow him will live forever, he meant it. Sin and death do not win. When we don't believe Jesus for who he is, as he reveals himself to us through Scripture, we don't really believe. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. He is God, fully revealed. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God became fully man. He came not to meet our expectations, to meet our deepest needs. He came to release us from expectations and deliver us into and by the truth. He came to reveal himself so we can know him for who he is by faith. When we realize that Jesus is Lord and we are not, when we recognize that he loves us, and because he loves us, he became man and lived among us, and he suffered and died for us because he wants a relationship with us. When we realize he tore down the walls that separated us from him, when he took our sin and nailed it to the cross, when we know that Jesus wants what's best for us, and his teachings are to bring perfect peace to us and contentment, even in the midst of all the junk of this world, even in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the trials of life, when we trust him above our own desires, he fills us with joy instead of disappointment. That's why his brother James could write, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Jesus has given us his word, and he can be trusted. He has given us the truth, and we can believe him for a firm foundation. He has given us his spirit, who gives us insight and direction. Yeah, Jesus didn't come to meet our expectations to what a Messiah or a Savior ought to do. He came to give us life, full, fulfilled, abundant life. He came to make us new for his kingdom. He came to meet our needs even when we don't recognize them. And he wants us to seek him in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us get rid of the expectations we have of you that we've made up. Lord, destroy the idols that we've created that we call Jesus. Lord, help us to see you clearly as you reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate that you became human and lived among us, lived in this world, faced persecution, faced death, and defeated death. As we remember that, as we celebrate Christmas, reveal yourself to us as you really are. Lord, there's people here right now that are disappointed because things haven't worked out quite the way they expected. But Lord, we know you work in the midst of those disappointments. There's some that are hurting because of family members wandering away or dealing with illness, unexpected financial problems or pressures. We've got so much junk, Lord, that we just don't know what to do with them. And we give it to you today. Like my buddy did, Lord, we just want to bury those expectations, bury those disappointments, bury those tears, and allow you to fill us with your spirit. Truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.